Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Well, good morning again. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll be having the verses on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles or a device that has a Bible on there, I'd love to invite you to turn there with us. We're beginning a series today that will lead us to October the 8th. October the 8th is our annual Covenant Renewal Sunday. And for those of y'all that are relatively new to North Star, let me tell you a little bit about how North Star manages and invites people into ministry and mission with us. When you join North Star Church as a member, you'll go through our membership class called Discovering North Star. But during Discovering North Star, we try to equip our members to be the church. You've probably seen that someplace before. And we want to communicate what it means to us to represent the Lord Jesus Christ out in our community and on our campuses. And so as we go through our membership class, we understand that our membership cycle only lasts a year at a time. And so every year, we vacate our roles, and we like to think of we kick everybody out of the church, and then we invite everybody back into the church. And so on that Sunday, October 8th, is a celebration time for us as our current members renew their membership. And so we're going to be entering into a series that prepares us for that Sunday, and we'll be looking at some of the covenants and commitments that we make together as the people of God to be His church in the New River Valley that calls themselves North Star. And so I hope that if you've been a guest with us, if you've been visiting, that this will be a great opportunity for you to learn a little bit more about North Star and how we minister and do life and mission together. So if you'll glance at your bulletin one more time, this is a great opportunity for you as a guest and even as a member, but on the howdy card slip, there is an opportunity for you to indicate next steps. And so as we work through God's Word this morning, if you begin to sense that God is leading you to engage in a deeper walk with Jesus on some level, the left-hand column on the next steps really relates to your walk with Jesus and His church. And then the right-hand column for next steps is an opportunity for you to decide maybe there's a way that you can serve with your gifts and interests. And so if you check any of those boxes, I promise you, you will either get an email from me, or you'll get an email from one of our staff that's responsible for one of those ministries. And so you need to know that when you get emails from us, this is not coming from some like robot or something like that. We really are sitting behind our Macs for the most part. Matt actually has brought a PC into the office, and I'm very disturbed by that. But we're really sitting behind our own little computers, and we're looking at your names, and we're looking at what you've checked. And if someone checks that they want to surrender their life to Jesus or renew their relationship with Jesus, we spend time in prayer over you. And we reach out to you via email primarily as our first point of contact. And so when you see that email coming from us, it may look like it's machine-generated because we use this website called Church Community Builder, which helps churches like ours facilitate church management behind the scenes. And so each of you will be given has a profile in that system. So don't think when you see an email from us that just because it looks pretty or it's well formatted that I was able to do that or any of our staff was able to do it. A system does it for us. But there is intentionality and there's personability. Is that a word, personability? It's personal, you know what I mean? So we really are looking at your names. We really are praying over you. And so this morning, as you're looking at that, if you've not filled out a howdy card with us before, please do that. And before you leave, take it by the Welcome and Connection Center table out in the lobby. We'll give you a free mug. You might even be able to talk one of our interns into giving you like a discounted t-shirt or a free t-shirt. If you're really, really sweet, they're easily manipulated, I promise you. So just try that. But go ahead and fill those out for us sometime today. If you just begin to sense, hey, as we're moving through this series, yes, this is a church. This is a group of believers that I want to unite with, that I want to do life and mission with here in the New River Valley. So in Luke chapter 10, as we jump in, one of the things that we've just finished doing is we've just finished being the church out in the community last Sunday with Be and Go Sunday. And so I really was wrestling with what's the next thing that we say to one another after we have served out in our community. And I think one of the cautions that we must raise today as we dive into Luke chapter 10 in just a few moments is that there are things that we should get excited about, and there are things that we should be cautiously optimistic about. Sometimes it's really easy to see a video, and it's easy to see all the different projects and the things that we did across the New River Valley last week that genuinely helped our community and our schools. We were really, really grateful to be able to serve at the Hokie Half with our Connect ministry. Over 60 students showed up to help us do that, and they were incredibly appreciative of the work that we did. But one of the cautions that we have to raise today is coming in as a church and patting ourselves on the back and saying, look what we did to help people. Look what we did to make a name for North Stars. We're all out there in the community wearing our backwards Be the Church shirts. You know, it's really easy to allow the branding and to allow the marketing to be the message. But the intent behind that goes far deeper. The intent behind last week is essentially to provide a bookmark in our souls to remind us that church is not about sitting and soaking. Church is not about constantly being fed and shopping for the best teacher or shopping for the best contemporary worship service. Church primarily, according to Ephesians, is about the Spirit-filled leaders that God has given the church to equip the church for works of service so that God may be glorified and that Jesus may gain more worshipers. And so as we remember that, our Be and Go Sunday then becomes this mental bookmark to remind ourselves that this is not what being the church primarily is about. Yes, we come and we worship and we're instructed and we fellowship together. We experience the presence of God together. But if we don't leave this place filled and ready and prepared to serve and engage our culture and our community, then we're just saying empty words and we're mouthing words and lyrics that really don't lodge deeply in our hearts. So there's a point in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 10. I don't want to say that something similar had happened. It wasn't like a Be and Go Sunday for the disciples. But they went out and they did something and they came back and they were excited about the results they saw. So let me set that up and let's look now at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy. And so don't cheat and read ahead. Just stop right there, okay? Here's the context. Some of the early manuscripts say that there were 70. Some say there were 72. The ESV picks 72. We just were not completely confident if it was 70 or 72. But here's the reality. Jesus had sent out 72 of his disciples to preach about the kingdom of God. He gave them authority to heal, to cast out demons, and he sent them out. Now, the remarkable thing is that we don't know the names of these 72. We assume that the 12 disciples were among the 72. So that means that there, if I'm doing my math correctly, I'm not a Virginia Tech student, but that means there were 60 people that we really didn't know the names of, okay? So he had already sent the 12 out prior to this to preach and teach, but now he's sending out 60 more possibly, and it might just be 72 other people. And so they go out, and they preach, and they teach, and they announce that the kingdom of God has come, and they're telling people to repent, and they're demonstrating that they have authority to do this through the spiritual power that Jesus has enabled them to display, casting out demons, healing the sick, miracles. And so it's this remarkable thing. And so they come back with joy. And so you're going to see this interesting juxtaposition of the disciples' joy and Jesus' joy in just a moment when we get to his response. But the disciples come back and they are kind of like, woo! And so they're all like, you know, in this big huddle and they're swaying back and forth with their arms around each other, you know, and it's like they've had this big win that the Hokies had yesterday and they're super excited and they're just like, yeah, you know, nothing could stop us. You know, it's like, woo! And they're ready to storm hell with a water pistol. You know, they are just so excited about what has been going on. And so they say this to Jesus. You know, they thinking that Jesus is, and I guess Jesus is over there and he's got his arms crossed and he's just kind of grinning. I don't know, you know. Jesus is just kind of watching what's going on. And so they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And, you know, Peter's over there, you know, he's just like, whoa, you know, I don't know what they're doing. It's like the most early charismatic service you've ever seen. And so they're making banners, you know, they're ready. They're excited. So it's not that Jesus is a killjoy in this moment. But it sure seems like it. Because look at what Jesus says next. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so Jesus just is like, he sees the enthusiasm, he sees the joy, and then Jesus announces to them, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So there's two things going on. The immediate thing that's going on is he's saying, what you just participated in took ground back from the enemy. I saw Satan's power being diminished. I saw people being set free from the power of sin and darkness. But the broader picture is Jesus is saying, as the eternal Son, as Creator himself, Jesus is saying, I was there when Satan and his angels rebelled against the King of Heaven, and I saw them fall from heaven like lightning. He's saying, in a sense, guys, this is really exciting, but I've seen bigger. I've seen what makes this possible. I've already seen that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that this triune God, we have all power and authority. You went out with our power and authority. You went out with my power and authority. And the ground you took back from Satan has already been taken back. Nothing can stand against my authority. And then he says something really interesting and says in verse 20, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So when we were going through the Gospel of Luke as a church 5 years ago, and we got to this passage, one of the things that I said then, I think it's still appropriate to say now, especially after being Go Sunday, is simply this: salvation is more important than sensation. Salvation is more important than sensation. And here's the implications to that. It would be really easy for the disciples to get caught up in the results of their ministries. It would have been really easy for them to come back and say, Jesus, you want to know how many people professed faith in you? You want to know how many people we healed? You want to know how many people we cast demons out of? Here's the numbers. Isn't that great? And Jesus anchors them back in joyful spiritual reality. He's simply saying, guys, don't overlook the fact that your own salvation is something to rejoice in. Man, when you're seeing spiritual victories in our life, and last week we had some incredible reports back, and some of the schools and organizations that we helped were so grateful. But the reality of it is that we could go out, we could do a lot to help people. But if, as believers in Jesus, we are not overjoyed about my salvation, if you're not overjoyed and full of gratitude about your salvation, what are we doing? What are we doing? The primary place for the Christian before God is in humility and in gratitude. Our service becomes sweeter when we do so cognizant that we have been rescued. And my heart breaks in times in my life where I get so self-consumed or frustrated or even excited about the next thing North Star is going to do or the next trip our family is going to make and or what my kids are doing to excel or whatever it may be. I can get excited about it, and there's nothing wrong about getting excited about that, but this world is so busy. Things are spinning so fast, and if I don't still my heart and quiet my thoughts, not just on a daily basis, but throughout the day, and reflect on the reality that I have been saved. I have been rescued by a God that loves me and that loves the world so much he sent his son. It says in 2 Corinthians that he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. In other words, repentance is a greater work than signs and wonders. Repentance is a greater work than signs and wonders. You ever been in that point in your life where you're in your relationship with God and you're just like, God, I just need a sign. God, I just need you to affirm something. I need you to reveal this to me. I just need courage to go on. I need strength to proceed. And you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're looking for something external. If you get quiet, one of the things you might realize is that what happens internally in your heart to make you more sensitive to God's work inside of you is a greater miracle than those signs and wonders that are external to you. Do not base your joy on their response, Jesus was telling his disciples. You know why? Because sometimes they won't respond. And if right now you're basing your joy on their positive response, and this is such wisdom from the Messiah, if we base our emotional response on others' response, what happens when you share Christ with a friend and they completely reject your witness? You get discouraged, right? You get frustrated. What happens when you sit down to share the gospel with someone? It becomes really apparent really quick that they're smarter than you and you don't know the answers to what they're asking you or how they're challenging you. This little switch in your head is flipped and said, well, I'm not going to try that again. And because we base our faithfulness on what others may think or respond to us, the enemy is successful in cowing Christians into not sharing their faith with joy and with fervency. So Jesus is simply saying to his disciples, saying, guys, rejoice in your salvation, not in their response. Their response was great this time around. But don't base your joy on their response. Base your joy on my ultimate approval and my acceptance of you by faith. One of the great missionary forerunners was a man named William Carey. And you've probably heard his story, but William Carey moves to India because he has this deep conviction that he wants to carry the message of Jesus to the people of India. And he goes there and he labors against depression. He labors with a wife that's not fully supportive of him being there. And 6 months go by, and he sees no spiritual fruit. 1 year goes by, he sees no spiritual fruit. 18 months go by, he sees no one making a decision for Jesus. 2 years go by, he sees no one make a decision for Jesus. And so his heart obviously becomes more burdened. His wife becomes more antagonistic to his mission, and yet he becomes more convinced that God has called him there. 2.5 years go by, there is no conversions. 3 years goes by, there is no conversions. There comes a point that some would counsel William Carey, Bill, if you're not seeing a response, you probably need to move on. You need to go where there's fruitfulness, is some of modern day's missiology. 3.5 years, no conversions. 4 years, no conversions. The man labors for 7 years before he sees a single person receive Christ. Folks, that's tenacity. Folks, that's faith. That's confidence. That's a man not basing his joy in the response of others. The man basing his joy in his own salvation and his faith in Jesus Christ. Can we persevere in spite of not seeing results? So one of the slides that you'll see behind you, we have 5 different points as members of North Star that on our membership covenant. The point that is really important to us of the 5 reminds us that it's not about us, that it's about the mission that God has called us to. And so we remind ourselves in our covenant, I will serve in the ministry of my church in Christ's kingdom. We were made for service. Even our Savior said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. But it is so key for us to understand that in our service, we don't base our response on their response. We base all of our joy in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can see down there in verse 18, if you'll look back, it's this incredible statement. Or verse 19, it says, Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Man, that's pretty exciting. I was talking with someone this week, and they said they'd seen some snakes and how much they hated snakes. And they were talking about how long this snake was, and I'm like kind of intrigued by snakes. A couple of years ago, I was down at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Training Center. I was doing a personal retreat, and I was out walking on one of the trails. And as I'm walking, I come up on this copperhead. And I know it's a poisonous snake, and I don't know how poisonous they are. I'm not going to chance testing that out. But I was so fascinated that I look around for a stick. And so I'm like, oh, and so I grab this stick, you know, and then, of course, because I'm this Instagram hound or whatever, I'm like, I got to video this whole thing. And so I'm videoing me playing with the snake and picking it up with the stick. And for some reason in my head, I'd heard somewhere that a snake can't strike at you if he's dangling from a stick. And I don't know where I'd heard that, but it's completely inaccurate. And so there was this one little moment where the snake kind of looks at me, and you can kind of see their neck do this thing, and I was like, he's about to strike at me. You know, that's what my brain said. And so I just dropped the stick, and you can distinctly hear on the video this little girl screaming in the background. I don't know who she was. She just appeared out of nowhere. But it was a weird addition to the audio on the video. But it's one of those things that I don't think today that Jesus has given me authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. I think this was for a specific moment, for a specific time. And broader than that, I think what Jesus was really communicating to the disciples, he's basically saying, you're not going to go until it's your time. You don't need to worry about serpents. You don't need to worry about scorpions. You don't need to worry about atheists. You don't need to worry about people that might be smarter than you are in some areas. You don't need to worry about your finances. You don't need to worry about your safety. All of the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And Jesus invites us into this kingdom, and he distributes his authority to his followers. He's just saying, you're not going to go before it's your time. Nobody can thwart the plans of Jesus for you. One of the things that used to give me a lot of comfort, but now I don't think it's that big of a deal because I don't think it's that hard. But in Luke 12, 7, there's this verse that says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows. So I used to think, hey, gosh, that's cool that God can count all my hairs. But now it's like really easy for him to do that. And so it's not that big of a deal. But then you've got this other verse in Psalm 56, 8. It says that God has put our tears in his bottle, that all of our tears are in his book. And so it's this amazing thing that the vigilance of God is completely aware of my emotional life. He sees every tear that I cry. He knows the hairs on my head. He knows the number of my days. And he says, I'm sending you to the nations in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And you need to know, just like with the early disciples, for me and for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, nothing can touch you that is not God's intent for you. Yes, we will be refined by suffering. But you just need to understand that whether it's serpents or scorpions or just mean people, God has you. God has you. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And in verse 21, now we see this reality where Jesus rejoices. So the disciples are like, woo! And then Jesus says, hey guys, just don't rejoice so much in their response. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. But then Jesus can't help it. In verse 21, it says, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And so we're privy to this private worship services of Jesus. And he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It's almost like Jesus looking at all the disciples, and they're like, oh, do we keep the banners? What do we do with the banners? Can we still get excited? And Jesus, it's okay. But it's like having this moment in prayer with the Father. It's like, Lord, thank you so much that you haven't revealed these things to the societal elites. You didn't come to those to invite them into mission, the people that the culture thought would be the leaders. You didn't come to the celebrities. You didn't come to those. You came to ordinary backwater fishermen, ordinary people, blue-collar workers, tax collectors, this ragtag group of disciples. And Jesus is just saying, Father, thank you that you came to these. And he's going to say something in just a few moments that is just like, whoa. He's going to talk about how prophets and kings, speaking of Old Testament, they longed to see the days of the Messiah. They longed for their day to be that day. But the disciples have the privilege of living in these moments of Jesus' kingdom. And so he says in verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, that's a sermon in itself, and I want to encourage you to chew on that. But the reality of what's going on is Jesus has already said, I have given you my authority when he sent them out. And now he's saying, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. In other words, he's just reminding the disciples that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. We know that from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Before Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. In other words, when you go out, you have my authority behind you. We've learned about Jesus' authority in Mark chapter 11, verse 29 before. The chief priests are interviewing Jesus, and they demand from Jesus, tell us by what authority you do the works that you do. They wanted to know where he got the authority, and of course he gets it from the Father. We learn in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, that he has the authority to forgive sins. We learn in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, that he has the authority to cast people to hell. And in John 17, 2, we learn that he has authority over all people to give to all people eternal life who respond to him in faith. And so as we go enjoying his authority, and we go defeating the darkness with humility. As we go enjoying his authority, and we go defeating the darkness with humility. We return from Be and Go Sunday, and we watch a video, and do we say to ourselves, man, what a great church we are. Look at what we did. Look at what we accomplished. No, that'd be ridiculous. We're only doing what we're called to do as believers all the time. To love people, to serve people, to find needs, to help, to build relationships, to teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom, to connect our deeds with our words, to make sure that people know who it is that can rescue them like we have been rescued. We go out rejoicing in our own salvation, and with all of our hearts, we want other people to experience that same kind of personal relief and joy that comes from being rescued. Verse 23 says, then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I love it. It's like this private moment. He just kind of turns to his disciples, his guys. I love your enthusiasm. And it's great that you're enthusiastic. But do you realize the time in which you live? I'm standing right here in front of you. Prophets and kings longed to know when the Messiah would come. And he's kind of like, I'm right here. I'm here. And did you know that prophets and kings long to know when the Spirit would come? In Joel chapter 2, there's this prophecy that says in those days, His Spirit would be poured out on all people. And we've seen the fulfillment of that in our study of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descended on the early church. And guys, North Star Church guests and visitors, those of you who follow Jesus, do you know the days you live in? You live in a day that your salvation, your belief in Jesus means the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in every believer. Do we take that for granted? Do we take Him for granted that we are the temple of the living God? Do we understand that those that came before us prior to Acts chapter 2, they longed to experience these works of God. They longed to experience what it was like when God dwelling in us, transforming us from the inside out. Do we get it? Do we know? Are we grateful for our salvation today? Do we rejoice in being rescued? Or do we get frustrated with first world problems because the Starbucks line is too long, or my internet is too slow, or even deeper problems, my relationship with my spouse is not where I want it to be, or I'm up in debt up to my eyeballs, or I've got children that are walking away from God, or whatever it may be. There's real problems, but the first reality is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first reality, and how you respond to it. In other words, folks, don't get excited when there's great spiritual victories won if you're not first excited about your salvation. And don't get down and discouraged when things don't go your way, or when you suffer or you're persecuted, because you can remind yourself that your first spiritual reality is that Jesus loves you and He's rescued you and your sins are forgiven and there is an eternal home awaiting with great reward. So as we wrap up today, I think there are three things I'd say to you. One of the things that I'd say is another one of our slides. It's one of our membership promises to one another is that when you are a member of North Star, that you will cultivate your own relationship with Jesus and you'll seek to obey and follow his teachings. And we, behind the scenes, we wish there was Kool-Aid that you could drink that would make you love Jesus every day. You know, wouldn't that be so much easier to be a pastor or a minister on staff is that if we just had a special drink, you know, the spiritual Red Bull right here, if you would take this, we're going to start giving it to you at communion. We're going to slip it in. And it just makes you love Jesus all the time. You're grateful for your salvation. You're confident that you have his authority. You're boldly and joyfully and humbly sharing your faith. And you're just like, you know, world, whatever you're going to bring at me, it's okay because God's got my back. He's got the hairs of my head numbered. He's got my days numbered. He sees when I'm crying. He's got my tears in his bottle. But reality, we all understand from the slide that it's my responsibility to cultivate my relationship with Jesus. It's your responsibility to cultivate your relationship with Jesus. We can provide things as a church to encourage you and nurture you and direct you, but you still have to make that decision of, I will grow spiritually. And can I just say this? If you don't want to make that decision, this church will be a very uncomfortable place for you. Because we expect that and we insist upon it. I hope it's really hard to be a stagnant Christian here. We don't want to run people off and we don't want to shut people out at all. But I hope that as you come and you attend services at North Star, you'll understand it's not okay just to come and sit. But that we expect you to grow. We expect you to serve. And we want to see each other. You should expect me reflecting Jesus. You should see me growing in my faith and obedience. So three things. Number one, rejoice in your salvation. Has that been pretty clear today? I don't need to elaborate that. Rejoice in your salvation. Number two, no matter what happens, do not fear. Do not get anxious. Do not be consumed by worry. Do not fear. Why is that? Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he shares his authority with you and me to go and participate in this mission in our world. I wrote this one line. I'm hesitant to even read it because it's one of those things that I think it could even be distracting. But I'm just going to read it anyway. Don't fear. You should still your heart. Jesus' authority is conveyed upon us, his people. He is in control. Neither hurricanes, nor presidential tweets, nor societal division can wrest power from Jesus. Jesus is still in control. No matter what chaos or what stupidity is in the world, Jesus is in control. We should live and act like we have godly authority. And then last thing, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. That's the context of this passage to begin with. This Jesus had sent them out to preach and teach about the kingdom, right? To connect their deeds with the gospel. Folks, as North Star, as church, even if you're a guest or a attender, if you know Jesus, we still must say that it's part of our role, it's part of our joyful privilege to proclaim this gospel that should be making us internally joyful. Because if we proclaim the gospel and if we live the gospel, guess what we get to do? We get to celebrate the salvation of others. And we get to remind them that there is great joy in following Jesus. Let's pray.